Good evening. I can't begin to tell you all how many times that I've heard one of our elders, Mike Eisen, say the phrase, "Children are like sponges." I'm sure many of you have heard him say this before, but before I heard him say this phrase, I'd never quite thought about the mind of a child being quite like a sponge. But now that I'm a parent, I can definitely see what he's talking about. Hudson just turned 7 months old, and he's beginning to imitate noises that Kaylee and I make. He's beginning to make connections and being able to find his voice. And even in the Bible drill class that Alan and I teach on Sunday afternoons that we just got done with, even when the kids get a question wrong, we still see the light bulbs go off in their heads when they go, "Ah, that's right. That's the right answer." We can see it, and it's such a beautiful thing to see when a child makes a connection with the Scriptures. And with godly instruction, our children will learn many lessons over the course of their youth. Some of them might be, you know, how to choose your friends wisely, especially in school or in other social groups. Maybe why having self-control is so important. Definitely how to follow instructions. And why honesty is always the best policy. So why is it that simple lessons like this can be taught to children, but when they become adults, and often when they become parents, they sometimes forget these lessons that are rooted in Scripture? And that's what I want to talk about this evening. I'd like to discuss some of the lessons that parents sometimes and often overlook. And also, I'd like to discuss some of the responsibilities that parents have towards their children. And just some purposes for our study this evening, a little bit more in depth, as I want to showcase some ways that parents and other influential individuals can encourage the youth in their lives to make godly choices later on. I'd also like to suggest ways that parents can spend time teaching their children. And also, I think that we need to understand as parents that children will eventually be responsible for their own actions. And so this evening, I'd like to start by talking about parents need to encourage their children. And part of training our children is being a good example to our children. And I've used this poem. It's called "The Little Chap Who Follows Me." I've used it once in a lesson here before. But I think it's important to revisit it, as it's such a vivid image of what we have, responsibilities as we have as parents. The first verse starts, "A careful man I ought to be, a little fellow follows me. I do not dare go astray, for fear he'll go the self same way. I cannot once escape his eyes, whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be, the little chap who follows me. He thinks that I'm good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me he must not see, that little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go, through summer sun and winter snow, I am building for the years to be in that little chap who follows me." And I know this poem uses the pronouns for a man or a husband, but I don't want anyone for a moment this evening to get the impression that this is only put towards men. This refers to everyone, man, woman, young, and old alike. And we all have a responsibility to show that our primary interest in this life isn't to own the newest cars. It's not to have the biggest houses, but rather our children need to see that our primary focus in this life is serving and worshiping God. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, in verse 6, we're told, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And if we are successful as parents in being good examples to our children, we will accomplish what the Proverbs writer told us. I also believe that parents need to lead their children by example, by involving them in their activities. Because when our children see us performing tasks with a good attitude, they will be encouraged to join us. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, reading verses 7 through 9, we're told, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So just as the children of Israel were commanded and encouraged by the Lord to take every single opportunity that they had to teach their children, we need to do the same. And I'm not particularly fond of, you know, promoting Ivy League education doctrine, but I found that this Harvard study on child development quite interesting. And the research from the Society for Research in Child Development found that children's persistence was highest whenever they saw adults exert effort and complete tasks. And just a little AI overview of this article, of this study. The Harvard study of adult development, it's a 75-year-old study, found that children who participated in household chores were more likely to have better mental health and professional success in adulthood, suggesting that children are motivated in what is happening around them. And a key part of their development is doing meaningful work alongside adults. Now, while this study is primarily focusing on, you know, let's do household chores with our children, I think that we can also apply it to spiritual matters. An example of this is, you know, in a couple of years, whenever Hudson is older, I want him to walk into my office and I want him to see me studying the Bible. I want him to see me reading commentaries, preparing material. And I want Hudson to see the drive and excitement that I have. I want him to see that. That way he'll be encouraged to be involved in what I'm doing. But if I show time after time that preparing lessons and doing class material, making questions is a, I have to do it, you know, I have to do this, rather than I am blessed to do this, I get to do this, this is a beautiful opportunity for me, Hudson will treat it the same way that I do. Doesn't matter how much I tell him, love the scriptures. My actions will speak louder than my words. And it's not only essential to involve our children because it will encourage them, but it will also provide them a catalyst in which to form their own faith, which leads me into my next point, is that our children need to see us have our own faith so that they will be encouraged to have their own whenever they're adults. And when I thought about, you know, an example in the scriptures of a young man who was given an example of faith, I couldn't help but think of young Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5, Paul writes to young Timothy, telling him, you know, "I sincerely miss you, and I can't wait to see you again." And then Paul commends young Timothy on his faith and level of devotion to the Lord, but then he attributes that faith not to Timothy, but Timothy's mother and his grandmother who had raised him. And Paul makes a clear distinction in 2 Timothy that because of Lois and Eunice making their faith a priority in their lives, Timothy made his faith a priority in his adult years. Remembering that our children are always watching and listening to us, just as the poem said earlier, it should encourage us as parents to lead by example so that they will want to be involved in our spiritual activities, and so that they will have their own faith. Now, in recognizing that our example has a significant influence over our children, how should we as parents handle situations where we fail or where we make mistakes? And in asking that question, I don't want this sermon to come across as if I know everything. As many of you know, I've only been a parent 7 months. There's a lot of things I don't know, and there's a lot of things that I haven't gotten to experience yet. But I do believe that it is essential that we take the lessons that are taught in the scriptures and we look at them for what they are, especially when the scriptures command us as parents not to provoke our children to anger, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And I think that one of the many ways that parents can provoke their children to anger is by being hypocritical in both their practical and their spiritual teachings. And I remember enough about being a child, having different adults in school, teachers, who weren't Christians, and they were filled with hypocrisy. You could just see it. And even today, children can smell hypocrisy from a mile away. The old do as I say, not as I do method of teaching. And parents may not say this to their children, but they definitely live by it. And one of the many ways that parents can remedy this attitude is by admitting their mistakes, both past and present. Now, I'm not saying that we need to sit our children down on the couch and say, all right, I'm going to start at age 15, and I'm going to tell you every single sin and mistake that I've ever made. Be an endless list. That's not what I'm saying. But our children do need to feel and know that as parents, we are able and we have the capacity to admit when we are wrong. And that parents need to be able to admit their mistakes. Because children sometimes are often more willing to admit mistakes than adults, because sometimes adults forget just how important this is. In James 5, verse 16, we're told, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, I think I can speak for every parent in this room, both fresh and experienced, that we want our children to look up to us. We want our children to love us. And yes, we do want our children to be like us when it comes to our faith in the Lord. But sometimes I think parents feel that they have to present or come across as perfect to their children in order to seem like a good parent, in order to gain their child's respect. When in fact, it's better that your child knows that you messed up and that you asked God for forgiveness anyway. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It's important for parents to understand that admitting mistakes is the first step in correcting them. Because just as parents should be willing to correct mistakes, I think all parents want their kids to be able to admit, be willing to correct their mistakes. And I think it's essential for parents to also understand that while every sin has the potential to be a mistake, not every mistake is a sin. And I think the more experienced parents in the room can probably attest to this personally. Because there will come a time whenever I misread a situation where I come in the room and I think I know what's happened, and say I put Hudson in the corner or I spank him or however I punish him, and he did nothing wrong. He did nothing to deserve the punishment that he got. Did I sin as a parent in punishing my child? No, I don't believe so, and I think most here would say that I didn't. But at the same time, it's not going to take any skin off my nose to look down at my child and say, son, I'm sorry. I misread the situation, and I made a mistake. But I will say that there also will come a time where I will sin in front of my child, where I will sin against God in front of my child. And I have a choice to make in that moment. I can either fold my arms and say, you know what, I did nothing wrong. Who are you to question me as the parent? Which will lead my child to be angry and probably discouraged. Or I can get down on his level and say, son, what I just did is unacceptable. Not because the preacher at church says so, but because God says so in the scriptures. And I'm going to ask God for forgiveness for my sin. And I hope that you'll forgive me for doing this in front of you as well, not being the example that I should be. And I'll tell you something else as well. If I've done my job as a parent, someday when Hudson's older, if I sin, Hudson's going to know it before I even have to tell him. He'll be able to recognize whenever I've sinned. But he may not say anything, but he's waiting for how I'm going to respond to him. Am I going to be like this first father who shuts down and won't admit that he has done something wrong? Or am I going to be like the second parent? I hope I'm like the second parent who is willing to admit his faults. And it's also really easy to find sin out in the world and point it out to our children and say, you shouldn't do this. And some common sayings that we might say to our children is, well, you should never do that, ever. Or doing this will keep you out of heaven. Or God would be very disappointed in you if you ever did this. There's nothing wrong with any of these sayings. They're all scripturally true. But I'll pose this question to every parent here tonight. Are you going to be willing to say these things or things like this, not when it's some random person at the supermarket, but rather it's you who has sinned in front of your children? Are you going to be able to humble yourself before your children? And I think letting our children see that we're not perfect as parents, it'll help them to understand that perfectionism is not what God requires from us, nor from them. Next, I think parents sometimes forget just how much time is needed for effective teaching. Because children need more than 90 minutes of Bible teaching a week. Because there are some parents who neglect to teach their child at home, because in their mind they get plenty of time during Sunday morning for 45 minutes and Wednesday evening for 45 minutes. But we can't expect our children to be successful Christians on just 90 minutes a week in opening their Bibles. That'd be like expecting a child who studies mathematics once a week. I know we have some teachers, especially in early education here. That'd be like expecting them to have 45 minutes one day and 45 minutes the next, and then ask them to recite everything that was in that lesson. He's probably not going to be able to. Maybe some will, but not everybody, not the majority. The scriptures teach that our households must be what produces the environment that is filled with the presence of the Lord. And I'm not just saying hang Bible verses on the walls or buy pillows or buy blankets with scripture on them. There's nothing wrong with that. And I think those are great ways to remind our children constantly of what the Bible teaches. But they can't be the extent of our children's understanding of Christ being the foundation of our home. It needs to be in how we treat our spouses. What we train our children and how often we train our children is what should be the evidence that Christ is the foundation of our homes. And I know we already read this, but it applies here as well. Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 9. And what the Lord commands us in this passage is that we take every opportunity to train our children. Parents need to seize every opportunity to discuss all the good that the Lord has done in the world for us. And we need to remind our children of the importance of prayer and all the good that the Lord has done consistently. It has great power. And I think ultimately, we as parents, we need to understand that the profound influence that we have can alter the way our child grows up. Because parents need to teach their children the value of the scriptures. Because just as our children need a place of authority in the scriptures, they also need to place the scriptures as the treasure of their hearts, just as Christ told the multitudes during his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Christ said, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." And I think David, King David, expresses this beautifully. In the 19th Psalm, in verses 9 through 10, he writes just how much he values the scriptures. David writes, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The vivid language that is used throughout the scriptures, it's something that our children can easily identify with and understand as something to be valued. Now, with Hudson not being even a year old yet, we haven't been able to introduce honey yet, as their bodies have a hard time processing it before a year old. But I'm sure that whenever Kaylee and I read this passage to him, or the song leader gets up and sings the 19th psalm, I'm sure when he is older, he'll hear this passage for himself and go, well, I know what honey tastes like. Mom fed some to me yesterday. I know exactly what he's talking about. And I hope I'm there for that. I hope I see that connection link in his brain to where just as much as I understand the beauty and the value of the scriptures, I hope he does too. And I think every parent can't wait for that day. And in this lesson so far, we've discussed the responsibilities of parents quite extensively. And the most important of which is building a strong foundation for the obedience to Christ. But parents also need to understand that there are limits to their influence and control over their children, especially grown children. Because I think it's also essential to understand and recognize that once our children leave our care and become independent adults, we as parents are no longer necessarily directly responsible for their actions, whether righteous or wicked. And this can be taken two different ways. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, we're told that parents do not bear the guilt of their children's sin. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And also, second way, is that parents no longer have the same influence that they did when their children were young. Therefore, they're not directly responsible for their children's actions. Genesis 2 and verse 24, which was actually referenced in the hymn that we read, that we sang earlier. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So in Genesis, we do see a clear break and formation of a new family unit, indicating that parents of the original family unit no longer have the same amount of control. If there's still control, that child never left his father and mother. And that's why it's so important that we as parents are building a foundation that will last a lifetime. Because Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, it's not always going to come true. If we build a foundation that will last a lifetime, there's a good chance that it will happen. But eventually, children will have to choose whether or not they accept the good foundation that their parents has given them. And like I said earlier, I know that I'm a fresh parent, I'm a new parent, and there's a lot of other fresh parents here in the audience this evening, and I hope that this lesson has been encouraging for you as it was for me to study, and I hope that some of the experienced parents as well have gotten something from this as well. But the minds of children are like sponges, and their hearts are like clay. Parents have one of the most essential responsibilities given by the Lord, and that is to watch over, raise, and teach future generations of His creation. I've always understood that concept, but until I became a parent, that never really sank in with me, just the gravity of the responsibility that parents have, and the level of trust that the Lord has placed in us as parents. And if we throw away this opportunity like so many in the world do, they squander it. If we become like them and we squander this opportunity, we will have to answer for it on the day of judgment. Why we weren't a good example to our children. Why we weren't involving them in our spiritual activities. and why we didn't have our own faith so that they would as well. And I think that all parents need to adopt these scriptural principles. Parents need to be able to admit mistakes that they made in the past and present. Our children need to see that we are not perfect people so that they understand that the Lord does not expect them to be perfect. And that parents need to seek every opportunity to talk to their children. Every opportunity. Rather than expecting a Bible class teacher to carry the entire load for 90 minutes a week. And lastly, parents need to teach their children the value of the Scriptures. After spending some time with Alan in the Bible drill class that starts at 4:20 on Sunday afternoons, I just want to take a moment to thank all of the parents who bring their children. Because as a fresh parent myself, it is such an encouraging thing to see these parents bring their kids early so that they can get extra teaching. Because that is an encouragement to me and my wife, Kaylee, to bring my child whenever he is old enough so that he can get extra teaching as well. It's wonderful to see how many parents are so involved in the extracurricular spiritual teaching of their children. And if you're here this evening, you need to know that the Lord wants to be your spiritual father. Because we're not perfect parents. We didn't have perfect parents. But the Lord is the perfect parent. And He is the perfect father. And He wants to adopt us as His spiritual children. Galatians chapter 4, in verses 4 through 7, Paul tells us, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." We have everything here ready this evening, if you have not obeyed the gospel, to become an adopted son or daughter of Christ this evening, if that is what you so desire. And if you're already a Christian, if you've already obeyed the gospel, but you become a wayward son, like the prodigal son that Jesus taught about, know that the Father wants you to return home. He is waiting with open arms to receive you. And if you're subject to the invitation this evening, and you're ready to start your journey or to be received back from the Lord, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear, and then the dying bride from beds of flesh shall rise to meet the Lord and King of God there in the skies. It won't be very long, it won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. Ready for that day.
few quick things. And Ian, that was a good lesson. I kept thinking every time Ian said, "I'm a fresh parent," I thought of Timothy. You know, let no man despise your youth. He has a responsibility as a preacher. And as long as it's founded in truth, it doesn't matter how fresh you are, brother. So you did a good job. Everybody may have heard some little things about Kathy. She did have a fall out here. The update that went out to some of the women, not necessarily everybody, she's not hurt. I was more scared than injured. They did an x-ray, and she didn't have any physical injuries. So that's we're thankful for that. She was surrounded by five women almost immediately, and two were medical professionals. So we're thankful for the people we have that can bring that to bear. I don't know what I can bring to bear. If you need advice on shaving your head, let me know. I'd be happy to help out. Elliot Adams is not feeling well, and Josh Loveless' family also have sinus issues. It's been a good day, not just because of the beauty of the day, but because of the love of the Lord. And we'll be dismissed in prayer.
Let us pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this first day of the week that you've blessed us with, for another day of life, and for this time purposed on the beginning of each week to come to praise you, to worship you, to acknowledge you as our God, as our Creator, as our Father, to give you the praise that you deserve for the many great and awesome things you've done. We pray, Lord, that the worship that we've given you this morning and this evening is acceptable in your sight, that we followed in your instructions, and that we'll take the things that we've studied today to work to apply them to ourselves, to examine ourselves, to always, when we get into your word, to not point to others, not look at the speck in their eye, but, Lord, to examine ourselves, to see the ways that we may fall short, the ways that we need to grow, that we need to transform ourselves, to be made more like you, to conform to the image of your Son. Thankful, Lord, for lessons we've had tonight on teaching and parenting. Thankful, Lord, for the many mothers and fathers we have here, the parents who are doing the hard daily work of raising children. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with them, that you'll guide them, that you'll strengthen their hands, that they'll train up their children in the ways that they should go, and that these children will not depart from them. Pray also, Lord, for these children, for these young souls entrusted in their care that are all around us, that, Lord, that you'll be with them, that they'll grow in stature and favor with you and with man, that all of us in this congregation that will contribute where we can to help these parents, to help these children in the work of training them up, of bringing them closer to you, of showing your word to them, of being good examples to them. Pray, Lord, for those in this congregation who are unmarried, who may be longing to be married, who may be seeking a spouse, that you'll be with them, Lord, that they'll still use this time to glorify you, that in whatever stage of life we're in, Lord, that seek to serve you, to serve one another, to become more like your Son. Pray, Lord, for them, if it is your will for them to marry, that you'll be with them, that they'll use this time to train themselves up to be the kind of husband or wife, mother or father that you would have them to be, to learn from your word so that they may be prepared to be a good helpmeet, to be a good parent. Thankful, Lord, for your word that you have taught us that, Lord, when we don't know our right hand from our left or how to come out or to go in, that you've written a book, Lord, with your own wisdom to tell us the ways that we should go, to set our paths for us, to teach us how to be And whatever role that you've blessed us with and whatever position you've entrusted us to, a good servant of yours, the ways to lead life that will keep us from troubles, to help us to interact well with one another, to go through life skillfully. Thankful, Lord, that you've given us such an incredible gift of your word. This gift to come to you, to speak to you, to lay out our hearts before you, to know that, Lord, you hear and you care, and that like a loving father, you will give all of us what we need, that you will provide good gifts to your children. Also mindful, Lord, as we've sung, that judgment is always drawing near, that someday you will return like a thief in the night, an hour when men aren't expecting. And we pray, Lord, that we will always be ready, that we will be sober, that we will be watchful, that we will be vigilant, laboring in your vineyard, working in this world diligently so that we're ready for your return, so that we can greet you with gladness and to look up in hope on that day where we see you in the clouds. Until that day, we're thankful, Lord. Help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
How do you turn it off all the way? I thought you meant the bottom of the curve. I was like, holding the... Sorry about that.
You're right. You're a dingus.